Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. A couple things before I get started in my message. First is I have some activities over here for anyone who's kind of aged out of Children's Church, the 5th through 7th or 8th grade level, if they'd like to come up. There's some worksheets and then some colored pencils over here and some bean bags if anyone wants to come up. Or if you just want to come up and grab a clipboard, that's fine too. I see nobody's rushing in, so I'm going to move on. All right. Well, Happy New Year. Oh, you can do better than that. Happy New Year. Today is January 6th, so that means you've had 6 days to have broken your New Year's resolution, right? How many don't even make them anymore? Yeah. I don't either, partly because I have a problem following through on them, and secondly, because for me, the beginning of the school year is more of the new year for me, so that's when I tend to set my goals and to work on what I'm going to be working on my myself over the next 6 or 9 months or whatever the time frame may be. But I still think there's a value in them. But let's go back, and I'm going to give you a little history on the idea of resolutions. The ancient Babylonians were the ones that are said to have been the first people to make New Year's resolutions, and that was about 4,000 years ago. They were also the first to hold the recorded celebrations in honor of the new year, though for them the time was not in January but in mid-March when the crops were planted. During a massive 12-day celebration, it was a religious festival, it was known as Akutu, the Babylonians crowned a new king or reaffirmed their loyalty to the reigning king. They also made promises to the gods, now those would have been pagan gods, to pay their debts and to return any objects that they may have borrowed. These promises could be considered the forerunners of our New Year's resolutions. If the Babylonians kept their word, the pagan gods would bestow favor on them for the coming year. And if not, they would fall out of the gods' favor, and that's a place that no one wanted to be. A similar practice occurred in Rome after the reform-minded Emperor Julius Caesar tinkered with the calendar and established January 1st as the beginning of the new year, and that was around 46 BC. January is named for Janus, the two-faced god whose spirit inhabited doorways and arches. So around here, we got lots of doorways and arches, so that's where Janus would be. His spirit would be there. January had special significance for the Romans, believing that Janus symbolically looked backwards into the previous year and ahead into the future. The Romans offered sacrifices to this deity and made promises of good conduct for the coming year. For early Christians, the first day of the new year became the traditional occasion for thinking about one's past mistakes and resolving to do better in the future. In 1740, the English clergyman John Wesley, also the founder of the Methodist Church, created the Covenant Renewal Service, most commonly held on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day. It's also known as the Night Watch Service, and they've included readings from scriptures and hymn singing, and served as a spiritual alternative to the raucous celebrations normally held to celebrate the coming of the new year. Many of you know that I am dating a man who goes to a Baptist church up north. This is a big deal in his congregation. In fact, they do not have Christmas Eve services, but they have these New Year's Eve service. And they spend the night. They start about 9, and then they go on through the night up till 1 a.m. And they sing songs, and they pray, and they read scripture together, and they make resolutions together. So it's a big deal for them. Despite the tradition's religious roots, New Year's resolutions today are mostly a secular practice. Instead of making promises to the gods, most people only make resolutions to themselves and to focus on self-improvement, which may explain why such resolutions are so hard to follow up on. A 2007 study by Richard Wiseman from the University of Bristol involving 3,000 people showed that 88% of those who set New Year's resolutions failed, even though 52% of the study's participants were confident of the success from the beginning. But all's not lost. The study also showed that men could achieve 22% more often when they engaged in goal setting, while women succeeded 10% more when they made their goals public and got support from their friends. So, even with all of that, though, we haven't stopped making resolutions. We've been at it for about 4,000 years. Considering the lack of follow-through on resolutions, I personally believe they still can be a helpful exercise on determining what is important and how you'd like to proceed in the coming year. Our last song for this series is From Now On and makes a wonderful jumping-off point for the new year. For the purposes of today's message, we're going to be focusing on three areas of improvement, of resolution, however you want to phrase it, of physical, financial, and spiritual. Before we get started, though, we're going to take a little peek into God's word. The word that God guided to me today, too, as was prepping for this message, comes from that first reading of First Chronicles. The book of Chronicles, and originally there was only one, and it was divided into two. It's part of the Hebrew Bible and the Christian Old Testament. In the Hebrew version, it often appears as the last book of the Kitvum, or writings, as they're called. It makes that, therefore, making it the final book of the Jewish scripture. Chronicles largely parallels the narratives in the books of Samuel and the King of Kings. So if you've ever read Chronicles and you feel like you've read this before, you probably have, because it does repeat itself. It's just another narration, another way of telling those stories. The author of Chronicles, he's also called the Chronicler, may also have written Ezra and Nehemiah. His work is an important source of information supplementing the early historical books of the Hebrew Bible. In addition, it served to inspire the Jews returning from the Babylonian exile with a view of history, inspiring them to center their lives on the God of Israel. And as I said, the book of Chronicles was actually only one book, and it was divided at some point in time. And a lot of it is about King David and his dynasty. Now, there were some verses that were right before our scripture lesson that Darren read for us this morning that I'm going to talk about to give us a little bit of history, a little bit of what happened before we get into our scripture section. The verses that were not read for us were about when they brought the Ark of God back into the community, and it was set in the middle of the tabernacle. Many, many years, the Ark of Covenant had been lost. It was lost in battle. And when it was returned, it was a big, giant celebration. The emblem of God's presence was set in its proper place in Israel. David was there, and he offered burnt offerings, and he offered peace offerings. The burnt offerings were of consecration, and the peace offerings spoke of fellowship. This was a day of celebration, and it was great fellowship with God. It was also really good food, because those sacrifices involved a lot of barbecue. These sacrifices were an important part of the ceremony, and they were included this time around because they were neglected the last time that they attempted to bring the ark back, causing them much problems. At the end of this celebration, something happened that I had totally missed all these years in reading scripture. Something was set apart and decided to do, and it was worship. Up to this point, worship had been a one-day high, but never an ongoing ministry of God. David, at this point in time, appoints the Levites to minister in music, and they are now going to praise God on a daily basis rather than just as a one-time occasion. Worship was then and is now an important part in the life of the people of God. Now for the verses where we read today. They start with a psalm, and it was written for a special occasion. That day, David delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And it was to thank God. It was to thank the Lord. David, as you might know, was known as a sweet psalmist of Israel. And he specially wrote this psalm to thank the Lord on the day of the return of the Ark of the Covenant. Psalm can be found in the book of Psalms in different portions in Psalm 96, 105, and 106. Like many psalms before it, it begins with a call to praise. It's almost like a commandment. You're like almost being told that you have to worship God. But yet there's so much passion and excitement in it that it's more than just a command. It's a call. It's a desire. It's a passion. It's an exhortation. And it's a call to the community, to the people of God, to praise God and to join with others in praising God. There's many words in there that talk about how we should go about praising God. Give thanks, call upon, make known, sing, talk, glory, seek, and remember. In those few verses, David lists a remarkable number of ways. There's at least eight that one person can praise and glorify God. Some speak of directly talking to God, such as sing psalms to him. Some speak to others about God's greatness, which is make his deeds known among the peoples. And some are conversation with oneself, remember his marvelous deeds. Now, with all that information as a kind of a foundation, what does that have to do with our message for today of New Year, New You? I'd like us, as I said before, to think about three areas. And I didn't just pick these three areas randomly. There's kind of self-serving in one small portion of the way. These are things that I'm working on in my house and with my family this year of health, financial, and spiritual. Now, just so you don't get concerned, this isn't about beating you up about 2018 or what's happened in the past. This is about improving. I don't like to think about the past as a detriment. I see people on Facebook say, oh, I just can't wait for 2018 to be over because of all the bad stuff that happened. My mindset is, no, we're going to work on making things better in 2019 rather than looking at 2018 as this bad thing. Because time is a gift from God, and we all can learn something from every day that we live. So we're going to be looking at these three areas. The first one is our physical health. Almost all resolutions, when they take a survey, have to do with losing weight or getting more exercise. I've myself, over the years, set a resolution or two about losing weight or eating healthy or getting more exercise. Those resolutions, honestly, haven't made a lasting impact. But 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're called to take care of that temple. At the end of 2017, the levels of obesity and overweight among Americans was at an all-time high. It's according to the CDC, Center for Disease Control. Physical activity was at an all-time low due to sitting in front of computers and smartphones and not being engaged in life and doing things outside and being physically active. With 1 Corinthians 6:19 as a foundation, we have good reason to be looking at all areas of our physical health. Finances. Always a tricky thing to be talking about at church, right? Talking about money, for many people, including me, feels uncomfortable. I have not always had a very good relationship with money for most of my life. We were very poor growing up, and so anytime I got any money, it was about getting all that I wanted and or needed and just spending it. And according to many sources, I'm not alone. The average American has less than $1,000 in savings, and many are sorely unprepared for retirement. Unless that we think we can separate money from God, we need to remember that God is very concerned about money. Many would be surprised that Jesus spoke about money more times than he spoke about heaven and hell. In fact, he talked about money more than any other topic except the kingdom of God. 11 of the 39 parables in Scripture talk about money. Money is on our minds most of the time. One of the biggest worries that people have and the reason that people lose sleep, aside from windstorms, is about money. Money also seems to be a universal symbol for greed. Jesus used this topic because we can all relate. We all need money to survive. We all have an inner desire to have more and more. Tithing and giving are also popular in Scripture. Why all this talk about money? Well, there are many reasons, but issues of money often will show what things are important or have control in our lives. It's been said before that if you look at your bank statements, you'll know where your heart lies. Where you're spending your money is where your heart lies. And Jesus knew that. He didn't talk about money because he needed it to build his kingdom. Jesus knew that money and the love of money would control us in many circumstances. Sometimes money will affect us in a business sense too. We may make the wrong decision about money, often closely associated with greed. And that decision may hinder and affect us for many years to come, sometimes referred to as debt. Shameless plug. This is something that's coming up. January 24th, we're going to have a speaker from Thrivent come in and talk to us about money. It's Thursday. He's going to be here two times, once in the morning, for a talk about leaving your legacy, how to leave your legacy, what can be done with your money so that it's working for your family and for perhaps your church once you are gone. And that's going to include a free lunch. And then at 7 o'clock, there's going to be one focusing on financing college education for your kids and then also retirement for yourself. So now back to our sermon. That was your 20-second commercial for the day. Finally, the spiritual aspect. Only you can determine where you're at with your relationship with God. Maybe you've been attending church for most of your life and it's an integrated part of your life. Maybe you're new to the idea of faith. It doesn't matter which end of the spectrum that you're on. It just matters that you're working towards knowing Jesus better. You're never too old or too young to follow Jesus more closely. I know that some of you might be here today and you're wondering what is that crazy lady up there talking about? What, a relationship with Jesus? Welcome. We're glad you're here. We want to have a conversation with you. Pastor Garrett and myself or any of the deacons would love to have a conversation about what faith looks like and what that relationship with Jesus looks like and what it's done for our lives. If you don't feel comfortable today, you can always find our contact information on the back of the bulletin. The stark reality for the rest of us, though, is that if you're not growing closer to Jesus, you're backsliding. That's the reality. So what are we going to do about this year? How are we going to become spiritually stronger? How are we going to get closer to Jesus? First thing I'd like to do for, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter if you are 10 or if you are 110, read scripture every day. There are so many resources available for this these days. It's crazy. Actually, it can feel very overwhelming to look at all the resources that are out there. If you have a smartphone, you have just oodles and oodles and oodles of apps that you can download. I found a new one this year. It's going to take me reading through the Bible in a year. It's called Read Scripture. And I chose this app because it has a video that comes with it. And it gives you kind of the synopsis of the section that you're going to be reading. And I don't know Scripture as well as I should, but I know it a lot better than I did years ago. And I've learned since doing this the last 6 days, I have learned new things about Genesis that I hadn't picked up before. And it's thanks to this Bible app that I'm using. I also like having it on my phone. I know some people think that too much screen time, blah, 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 yada, yada, all that stuff. I get it. But I like having it on my phone because it's with me wherever I go. Last week, I was called in to serve on for jury duty. And on Thursday morning, I got there, and they needed to do orientation for some new jury people that had come in. And the lady who was in charge gave those of us who'd been there on Wednesday permission to zone out and do something different while she was doing the orientation. So I pulled out my phone, put my earbuds in, and I listened to God's word. Here I was sitting in the city county building in Tacoma, getting ready for a day of jury duty, listening to God's word. It goes with me everywhere I go. Now, I found a short video from Herbie Hancock. How many people remember Herbie Hancock? Okay, yeah. So some of us from who grew up in the 80s, remember him as an innovator for bringing electronic music out. Before he did that, though, which I didn't know until a few weeks ago, his first career start was playing with jazz great Miles Davis. He is going to, not Miles Davis, but Herbie Hancock is going to talk a little bit about a wrong chord, like Herbie, and that the chord you played was so off that nothing could be done with it. Maybe that's how 2018 feels to you, that it was just a series of bad chords. Promise you that no matter what chord you played in 2018 or what chord you play in 2019, no matter how small or how wrong, God can take that chord and use it for his glory and your betterment. What matters is that we're all taking steps. You and I and us as a church are taking steps towards being better with our physical lives, our financial lives, and our spiritual health. This last week, Thursday, was our night to host Freezing Nights. And we had 54, I think something like that, people here for the overnight. And I was, I'd been introduced to a lady named Carrie early in the evening. And she was here with one of the team leaders, Zeke. Who have you ever seen Zeke? He wears a Viking helmet almost all the time. He's very proud of his Norwegian heritage. He had brought Carrie, and Carrie was helping, and she was just watching what was going on, getting a feel for how different churches do Freezing Nights a little bit differently. But Carrie grabbed me at the end of the night, and she said, "I need to talk to you." It's like, okay, all right. So we went in the kitchen, and we had a conversation, and she said, "I need to thank you." Okay, I haven't really done anything, but you're welcome. She goes, "No, I need to thank you for a couple things." I said, "Okay." So we talked some more, and she said, "I need to thank you, first of all, for doing this ministry, for doing this Freezing Nights ministry." Come to find out, Carrie works at something called the RCC. It's a recovery center in Fife. She does that 40 hours a week, incredibly hard job. She's working with people in recovery. She's working with people in recovery who have some potentially significant mental health issues. She does that 40 hours a week, and then she's been coming to churches to participate in Freezing Nights as a volunteer as well. That's commitment and passion. And she's thanking me for being a host of Freezing Nights. I was blown away. I said, "You know, we're just doing what God has asked us to do." She said, "Well, thank you for doing that." And she said, "I need to thank you for something else." And I said, "Okay." And she said, "I want to thank you for the ministry that you have at 3. And I said, "Well, now you have me really curious, because I'm not quite sure how you're connected to three. And she went on to tell me that her daughter Audrey, who's now 20 and doing very well, was a volunteer at three. Audrey needed 20 hours just like everybody else does in high school. And Audrey came across the street and was one of our volunteers. And she actually became a really good volunteer, and so when we had a job opening, we hired Audrey. And Carrie went on to tell me that at the time that Audrey started volunteering with us, she was, as many young people can be, on a tightrope of trying to kind of figure out where life was going to take her. Was she going to make this decision, or was she going to make this decision? And it was her time at three with all of us, and I remember Audrey, it's been a couple years. She was making some decisions that were pleasing to God and getting her life on track in a way that was propelling her forward. Now, we're all going to make bad decisions, and Audrey had made a couple along the way. But it was the ministry of three and the people coming in and out of that place and the staff and the volunteers that had a huge impact on Audrey's life. And Carrie went on to tell me that she now, her two sons are over here at the high school, and they're probably going to be coming across and asking to do their 20 hours of community service with us. But they're spending time there after school versus doing other things that may not be so productive or may not make the best decisions, but because of that ministry. And Carrie thanked me as a mom for our ministry and thanked you as a congregation that you have it, that you had the foresight to put that kind of ministry out there that is impacting people's lives. Later that night, I was having another conversation with Ben. And I really do work on these nights. They're just sometimes filled with lots of conversations. Ben was the overnight host with me. I had someone else slated to come in and volunteer that night, but they ended up with a family emergency. So I texted Ben in a panic from jury duty and said, "Hey, Ben, is there any way you can come and stay with me tonight at the church for Freezy Nights?" And he said, "Yeah, I'd love to." So it was Ben and I for the night. And Pastor Garrett had gone home and everything had kind of calmed down. And Ben and I were sitting in the kitchen and we were chit-chatting and discussing. And he said, "You know," he said, "my life's very different because of Freezy Nights." I said, "Yeah." I said, "I know it is. I knew Ben when he was in Freezy Nights." He said, "I'm 18 months sober. And it's because of this ministry and the people that have invested in me as an individual that I'm where I'm at." And now he's giving back in an amazing way in helping and serving with Freezing Nights. This congregation, this our portion of the ministry, he thanks for the impact on his life, for the impact of 18 months clean. Ben is one of our MOPS volunteers. He comes in second and fourth Mondays and is absolutely amazing with that two-year-old classroom. He has more patience with those two-year-olds than I could ever have in my entire life. He does an amazing job. But it's because of a ministry to people that other sections of our society would throw away that Ben is clean and is living the life that he does. The theme for this morning is from now on, and from now on, what are you going to do differently? The bigger picture, though, is what does it matter if you or I are growing in our physical health and our spiritual health and our financial health? It matters because if you aren't growing, you're dying. But it also matters because we are a witness to those around us. We are a witness in things like Freezing Nights. We are a witness in your workplace. You are a witness in your schools. You are a witness to the people that are in your sphere of influence. So we have a choice. We have a choice to not do anything differently and just live 2019 like we did 2018. Or we can say, "No, I'm going to make some changes." And maybe you don't like mine. Maybe you're not worried about your physical health. Maybe you're not worried about your spiritual health or your financial health. Pick something. Do something. But not just because it betters you, but because you're a witness. And God is doing amazing things through you and through this congregation. And we can do even more. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to share stories with the people who are gathered here. Share stories of ways that people outside of the normal people who sit in these pews on Sunday morning are being influenced and impacted by our ministries. I ask that you would continue to help us do those ministries that seek to touch people who don't know you or people who might know you but for whatever reason don't want to have anything to do with the church anymore. And Lord, for those areas in our lives where we need to become healthier, speak to us. Speak to us now and help us to make decisions that would help us to become healthier. But again, not for the goal of just doing it for ourselves or for our congregation, but for the goal of touching those people who don't yet know you or who are far away from you. All this we ask in your glorious and holy name. Amen.